been looking at some specific places where we have a tendency where we all get stuck. We've been dealing the last 3 weeks with anger, and we'd like to conclude with anger this evening. We've been dealing with resident anger. We saw last week it leads to feelings and acts of hostility, which is, again, another place to get stuck. It also leads to bitterness, and we spent much time on that last week. And by way of review, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the writer deals with bitterness. He refers to it as a root sin. That is, it's a sin that feeds. It'll feed our soul. It'll inform our mind, not in a positive way. It will fuel our motives. It is a root sin. We see also here that it is a source of trouble, springing up, trouble you. That is, it is a disturbance. Certainly to the one who possesses it, it causes great disruption. It can be a great irritation and an annoyance in our life. We see also from Hebrews 12, verse 15, that it is a sin, a root sin that defiles others, and thereby many be defiled. That is, it brings uncleanness, impurity, contamination upon others. It is one of those things that will absolutely devastate one's spirituality, can destroy one physically. It can, rather than just being an occurrence, it very easily becomes a lifestyle, a way of living. It will certainly discourage you. There's nothing encouraging about bitterness. We saw last week that it will defile your other relationships as well. We looked at Saul as an example. And certainly it deprives us of the blessings of God and deprives us of enjoying the Lord and enjoying the blessings of God. Tonight we want to consider how do we avoid sinful anger. We've already seen what sinful anger is. How do we avoid sinful anger-driven behaviors? How do we avoid the trap or the pit or being stuck in anger? We've already seen that anger, of course, is an emotion. It can be sinful. It may not be sinful. But it's one of those emotions, as soon as it arises, we are in danger. We are in danger of sin. All anger brings the danger of sin. Anger, of course, is something that's very real. Something that we all experience. It's something that we all express. Something that we all must do something with. We're going to feel anger, we're going to express anger, and we all have to do something with it, whether it be justifiable or whether it be sinful. Something has to be done with it, and that means both the inward aspect of anger that has to be dealt with, the outward aspect of anger must be dealt with. And both the inward and outward aspects of anger must be governed. They must be brought under control. They must be governed and controlled within the bounds of Scripture. Need to keep our anger within the boundaries of the Word of God. That's the only way to govern it. That's the only way to control it. And by so doing, we keep ourselves from getting stuck in anger. If we get stuck in anger, it's because we have not dealt with it within the bounds of Scripture. We have not followed what the Scripture says. Now, again, as an emotion, it is, of course, God-given and is healthy when it is managed and expressed, again, within the boundaries of God's Word. But if it is uncontrolled, unmanaged, mismanaged, it's very dangerous. Very, very destructive. Again, anger can be constructive. Anger can be destructive. That's true. That's true even of justifiable anger. It can be constructive. It can also be destructive. So it must be governed. It must be controlled. And we are capable. God has given us the means to control it. He's given us the means to govern it. We do have to remember that anger is very capable, and it is very probable that it will twist our thought process. It will distort our perspective. It will cause individuals to misrepresent truth, and it certainly impairs sound judgment. It is quite capable of deception, quite capable of deceiving you and I. For all these reasons, it has to be controlled. It has to be managed. And when I say that, I refer both to the inward and the outward. First of all, the inward. If you get that under control, then everything else takes care of itself. Now, Solomon in Proverbs talks about, in Proverbs 15, talks about the one who is slow to anger. The one who is slow to anger is one who is not easily angered. He or she is not easily given over to the emotion of anger. In Proverbs 15 and verse 18, the latter part of that proverb says, "He that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." Proverbs 16 and 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth governs and restrains his spirit than he that taketh a city." One who is slow to anger must exercise government and restraint of themselves. Proverbs 19 and verse 11, "The discretion," which is the ability to know what should be done, what should be said in a particular situation, "the discretion of a man deferreth," or delays or detains, "his anger." Again, he is slow to anger. To be slow to anger, you have to be in control. You have to govern the emotion of anger. The one who is slow to anger is in contrast. Notice in Proverbs 14, verse 17, "He that is soon angry," he that is soon angry, "dealeth foolishly." So we have two individuals. One is slow to anger, and he is commended. One is soon angry or easily angered, and there is a warning, he will do foolishly. Solomon also commends, notice in Proverbs 14 and verse 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Slow to wrath and slow to anger are two different things. Wrath is the expression of anger. Anger itself is the emotion. So we are to be slow to feel the emotion of anger. We are to be slow to express anger, slow to wrath. Again, both of these speaks of being in control of the very emotion and speaks of being in control of the expression of anger. We've already seen in Psalm 37 and verse 8 that we are to cease from anger. That word cease means to halt, to stop, to bring to an end. And we're responsible to do that. So that tells us we are to govern the very emotion of anger. And we're not to fret ourselves to do evil. That speaks more of the expression of anger. Concerning this responsibility to govern anger, Paul said that it was to be put away in Ephesians 4 and verse 31. It's to be put away. And we see in Colossians 3 and verse 8, it is to be put off. So anger is to be governed. The very feeling of it, the very emotion of it, and the expression of it is to be governed. If it is not governed, it will become resident. It will become resident anger, and all resident anger becomes sinful anger. Whether it started out as justifiable or not really doesn't matter. All resident anger becomes sinful anger because you have to feed it. You have to constantly feed that anger. So how do we govern, how do we control the very emotion of anger? Well, again, as with everything else, the key element is a matter of the heart. I want to look at five things, and all five come back to the heart. You cannot control it. You cannot govern it. You cannot keep it from being resident unless you take care of the heart. That is key. Proverbs 4 verse 23, we see that we are to keep, that is, we're to guard, we're to garrison, we're to watch and give diligent attention. We are to keep thy, the word thy is personal. Can't keep anyone else's heart. We must keep our own heart. It is a personal work. The heart, of course, refers to our inward thoughts. People will say all the time, I can't help what I think. Yes, you can. It's a matter of controlling the heart. It refers to the inward thoughts. It refers to inward motions. It refers to affections. The heart is what controls and gives character to all that we do. It is the source of human conduct. So we're to keep our heart. We're to do so with all diligence. That speaks of the manner in which we're to perform this duty. We're to give all diligence. It is to be a work of priority. It is to be a matter of priority. It is to be done, the word diligence means it is to be done with haste. It is to be done with persistence. It is to be done with perseverance. It is something that we are to always do. For, or because, for this reason, out of it, out of the heart, are the issues or the actions of life. People always want to talk about their issues. Well, all your issues are a matter of the heart. So take care of your heart, and you might be surprised at how many of your so-called issues are taken care of as well. So that speaks of the motive for doing the work. For out of the heart are the issues of life. So we're to give our utmost attention to our heart. Why? Because thoughts are formed in our hearts. Purposes are planned in our hearts. Words originate in our hearts. Actions proceed from our hearts. Therefore, we're to give all diligence to take care of our heart. It is an all-important work. You cannot overstress the importance of taking care of the heart. Because, again, what our heart is, we are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. So, again, it's a personal work. No one can do it for you. You can't do it for anyone else. It is a very specific work. It is very definite work. It is an urgent work. It is an absolutely necessary work. Nothing can take its place. There's nothing you can do to take the place of taking care of your heart. It's imperative. And it's a very difficult work. It's far more difficult than putting a Band-Aid on something. It's far more difficult than even changing our outward actions for a little while. Taking care of the heart is a very difficult, a very demanding work. And again, the devil will do everything he can to distract us from this work. He will cause every diversion that he can possibly cause to prevent us from doing this work of taking care of the heart. He will suggest every possible procrastination, because the devil is smart enough to know that if you do not take care of your heart, nothing is truly fixed. Nothing. Nothing is truly dealt with until you take care of your heart. So this is a constant work. It's something that we must be doing all the time. There's no time. There's no condition that allows us not, that allows an intermission in this work. It is foundational. It is foundational to serving the Lord. It is foundational to being right with God. It is foundational to doing right in the sight of God. So it's the most important business of our life, is to take care of our heart. And if you and I fail there, we will fall. Guaranteed. You cannot fail in taking care of your heart. So what does this mean? What does it mean to take care of the heart? Well, that involves, of course, the mortification of sin. We read in Galatians 5 and verse 24 that our fleshly nature has affections. That is, it has passions. It has lusts. That simply means it has desire. And both of them, both the passions and lusts of the flesh, are to be crucified. That is part of taking care of our hearts. And we see the reason for this is because the passions and the lusts of the flesh are against the Spirit. They are contrary to the Holy Spirit. And if it's contrary to the Holy Spirit, it cannot possibly be right with the Lord. We see also that this taking care of the heart, or this crucifixion of the fleshly nature, is a prerequisite to walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. And we see that if we crucify the flesh, we will walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So if we fulfill the lust of the flesh, according to Galatians 5 and verse 16, it is because we have not crucified the flesh. It is because we're not walking in the Spirit. So part of taking care of the heart means that self must be mortified. It must be kept from becoming hard. If you just leave your heart, if you ignore your heart, it will become hard. It will become insensitive. It will become unresponsive to the voice of God, to the leadings of the Spirit of God. So it involves keeping the heart in a soft and a tender condition. That, of course, involves many things. We see this keeping of the heart involves dealing with sin. You have to deal with sin. You have to confess sin. You have to forsake sin. You have to turn away from sin. We're never to justify it. We're never to excuse it. We're never to ignore it. This is all involved in taking care of the heart. And the very moment that the emotion of anger is aroused within us, we must guard the heart right then. If you don't, you've given space to the devil. And he will use that emotion of anger. I mean, the very second. It can be justifiable anger. But the very second that anger is stirred within you, you need to get to work in taking care of your heart right then and right there. This is one way we keep anger from becoming resident. Again, everything goes back to keeping the heart. Secondly, if we're going to avoid anger becoming resident, or you and I becoming stuck in anger, we have to bring our thoughts under control. We've already said when the emotion of anger is roused, immediately there are thoughts. Anger produces thoughts, and then thoughts feed that anger. So thoughts need to be brought under control. How do we bring our thoughts under control? There's only one way. Take care of the heart. You deal with the heart, and once you do that, thoughts and thought patterns are now governed as well. Again, in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, we're to bring our thoughts into subjection. And again, this is done by keeping the heart. Bringing thoughts and thought patterns under the control of the Holy Spirit will cause one to be slow to anger. If our thoughts are under the control and government of the Holy Spirit, we won't be soon angered. We're not going to let anger live within us if our thoughts are under the government of the Spirit of God. But it's very easy. As soon as we feel the emotion of anger, it's very easy for our thoughts are under the control of the emotion of anger. And when that happens, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And not only are you in trouble, you are now have stepped into a path that will lead to sin. You are in immediate danger of sinning. So we have to control our thoughts. We do this by controlling our heart. Thirdly, if we're going to be slow to anger, we're not going to allow anger to live within us. We have to learn not to be bothered by everything. How do we do that? Some people are bothered by everything. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you say or what you don't say. They're going to be bothered. What is wrong with them? Because something is wrong with them. What is wrong with them is they have a heart problem. They have not taken care of their heart. You take care of your heart, and you won't be bothered by every little petty thing. Not to be bothered by everything, being slow to anger, is the result of recognizing and accepting that there are some normal troubles that come with relating to others. That there are some normal troubles. And you have to just recognize that. You don't have to let every little trouble bother you. You don't have to let every little trouble upset you. And if every little trouble bothers you and upsets you, you are too stuck on yourself. And the reason you are too stuck on yourself is because you have not taken care of the heart. Again, it all goes back to this. Now, Paul, notice in Ephesians 4, Paul addressed the requirements of really getting along with others, recognizing and accepting. If I'm going to have a personal relationship with anybody, and if anybody is going to have a personal relationship with me, we must realize that that relationship is going to involve some problems. It is going to involve some imperfections. It is going to involve some offenses. It is going to occasionally involve hurt feelings. But that's part of it. That's just part of it. And we need to learn that. And really, you need to understand, not only are there normal troubles for you to deal with somebody else, there are normal troubles that people are going to have in dealing with you as well. It goes both ways. It goes both ways. There are no exceptions. Now, the requirements for this in Ephesians 4, in verse 2, he mentions four, really five. Lowliness. There must be lowliness. The way not to be bothered by everything. Humility. Humility. You have to be humble. Proud people are bothered by everything. Proud people expect perfection in others. Humble people realize that they're far from perfect, and they realize that everyone else is far from perfect as well. So there has to be lowliness. There has to be meekness. And meekness really can't be separated from lowliness, though it's really not the same thing as lowliness, though it proceeds from it. Lowliness, as far as our relationship to one another, is the opposite of, or meekness, I mean, is the opposite of ill will. It's the opposite of malice. It's the opposite of envy. So there has to be lowliness, there has to be meekness, there has to be long-suffering. Long-suffering, again, without lowliness, without meekness, there is no long-suffering. Long-suffering is simply patience. Patience. You have to be patient with others, and believe it or not, others will need to exercise patience towards you. The next thing is forbearance. That's tolerance. Putting up with. If you're going to have any dealings with people, there are certain things that you're just going to have to put up with. I'm not talking about accepting sin. I'm not talking about putting your stamp of approval upon sin. I'm talking about you have to tolerate some faults. You have to tolerate some shortcomings. And again, it works both ways. And all of this is to be done in love. This keeps us from being so easily bothered by everything. And it all has its basis in Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness, there it is again, humility of mind, let allow, it's something we do, each esteem other better than themselves. You do that, you will not be so easily offended by every little thing that people do or don't do, or you think they've done, or whatever. So, and this keeps anger from becoming resonant, keeps it from living within us. It keeps us from getting stuck in anger. Fourthly, and again, it all goes back to the first, we have to take care of our hearts. If we're going to govern, if we're going to deal with anger honestly, you have to acknowledge it. You can't ignore it. It's not just going to go away. And that's what a lot of people try to do. Well, they get angry at something, and they ignore it, and it perhaps gets buried for a while, but it's going to rise again. It's going to display itself again. And this is why, again, husbands and wives or anybody in a personal relationship argue about things that don't matter. That's really not what they're arguing about. What they're arguing about, what they're upset about, is the anger they never dealt with to begin with. And when you get people that have been married for any length of time and they don't deal with anger, you've got a lot of anger issues. And people don't even know where to begin. It's a real problem to get stuck in anger. So you can't ignore it. You can't deny it. Someone says, "Are you angry with me?" No, I'm not angry with you. Well, if you are, don't deny it. Don't deny it. That's not the way to handle anger, by denying it. Denying it, ignoring it, does not make it go away. That's not the way to govern it. So there must be an admission. Yes, I am angry. But in acknowledging anger, we have to be honest. And this becomes very difficult, because anger has the tendency to misrepresent. Anger has the tendency to be dishonest. So if we're going to deal with anger honestly, the first thing we need to do is take care of our heart, so that we are able to deal with it honestly. Because anger does have the ability to twist, to distort, and to misrepresent what happened. Anger has that ability. Anger will do that. And anger will impair sound judgment. And anger will deceive you. So we have to deal with it honestly. We have to honestly ask and answer ourselves some questions. And the only way to do it honestly is the only way you can honestly answer these is you can't be looking at it through the lens of anger. If you're looking at it through the lens of anger, your vision is distorted. Your judgment is twisted. So there has to be a getting the heart right. Now that the heart is right, we can honestly deal with the anger. What is making me angry? Why? Why am I angry? What am I angry about? Does it really matter? That is, does it matter in the big picture of things? We've already seen that part of sinful anger is being angry about something that really doesn't matter. And we have to honestly, and the only way we can do it honestly is, again, our hearts have to be right. What I'm angry about, does it really matter? What is motivating? What is motivating my anger? Is it envy? Is it pride? Now again, if you're just looking at it through the lens of anger, no, I'm not envious. No, I'm not proud. But you can't look at it through the lens of anger. You have to get your heart right. You get your heart where it's supposed to be, and now you can honestly answer the question, what is motivating my anger? Is it envy? Is it pride? Am I angry because I didn't get my way? Again, just simply looking at it through the lens of anger, we're not going to honestly deal with these matters. Is my anger based on suspicion? Is my anger based on assumption? Is my anger simply based upon my perception of the facts? We need to honestly answer these things. Is there another way to look at the situation? Am I just limiting myself to looking at it one way? What can I do to change the situation? And most people don't want to go there. No, I'm angry. They need to change themselves. that's not going to fix anything. You wait for someone else to change themselves, you'll be angry the rest of your life. You'll be stuck. You have to change yourself. You have to take care of your heart. So to honestly face the real source of anger, we have to go back to number one, and that is the source of our anger, our heart. We have to get our heart in a right condition. And then lastly, if anger is to be governed, there must be a proper response. Again, there's the emotion of anger. There is then the outward response. A lot of people think that they get angry so they don't talk. And to them, they're not outwardly responding. Well, you are. You always outwardly respond. And anger, if it's going to be governed, if it's going to be controlled within the bounds of Scripture, there must be a Bible-based response. A Bible-based response to wrongs done to us or perceived wrongs done to us. And the truth is, we will respond to situations, we will respond to circumstances, we will respond to the actions of others. And our responses are always either flesh-based or spirit-based. They are flesh-based or they are biblically based. Now, flesh-based responses, they're natural. They're not only natural. Flesh-based responses feel right because that's what we've always done. From the time we were a child, they're natural and they feel right. And this is another reason that they are so dangerous. When our behavior and words are flesh-based, we will do and we will say things that will add to our problems, things that will create other problems. Flesh-based responses will lead to you and I becoming stuck. Stuck in carnality. Stuck in the flesh. And the flesh-based response to the emotion of anger will become a prison. It'll become a prison to you. The prison of anger. Now, the alternative to a flesh-based response is, of course, a biblical response, a spirit response, a God response. And they are in sharp contrast to flesh-based responses. And Bible-based responses do not make sense to our human reasoning, to our human reasoning, to our fleshly reasoning. A biblical-based response is not a natural response, but it does come as a result of keeping the heart right. We keep our hearts right, we are more prone to have a biblical-based response. We live in the atmosphere of God's Word, and that's the only way you can keep your heart right. You live in the atmosphere of God's Word, you're more likely to have a Bible-based response. In the midst of offenses, whether they be real or whether they be perceived, how we feel, people will say all the time, well, I feel this way. Well, your feelings can be way off. And not only that, your feelings can be very, very dangerous. And your feelings can be lying to you. Your feelings certainly is not the only consideration of how you should respond. I responded this way because this is the way I felt. Well, your feelings may be sinful. And if your feelings are sinful and you're responding based on feelings, guess what your response is going to be? Sinful. So there's more to it than, well, this is how I feel. Well, again, how you feel may not be accurate, may not be right. So there has to be more than our feelings to discern how we should respond. Sometimes I might feel like grabbing somebody by the throat, but it would be wise not to respond based on my feeling. That would be the wise thing. So feelings is not the basis for a response. In order to know how to respond, we need direction. We need direction that does not change with circumstances. My feelings change from one second to another, and so do yours. And your feelings can change from one circumstance to another. We can go from joy to anger in a second. So we need direction. We need direction that does not change. We need wisdom that goes beyond our feelings, that goes beyond our understanding. Unlike flesh-based responses that cause one to become stuck, they will cause you to become stuck in resentment. They will cause you to become stuck in blame. They'll cause you to become stuck in self-pity. And they'll just literally shackle your mind. Bible-based responses are just the opposite. Bible-based responses liberate us. Bible-based responses set us free. Bible-based responses do not add to the problems. It may not solve the problem between you and another individual, but it won't add to it. And it certainly won't add to your resentment or to your anger. So notice, again, we've said that Bible-based responses are not natural. Notice just a few. In Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Those are things that you're going to take offense at. Someone reviles you, someone persecutes you, you're going to be offended. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Bible-based response. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Here's a flesh-based response. Defend yourself. Correct what they are saying about you. That is a flesh-based response. There may be a time for that, but that is strictly a flesh-based response. A Bible-based response is rejoice. Someone reviles you, someone persecutes you, someone lies against you for the sake of Christ, rejoice. That's not natural. That's not natural. And that goes against our human reasoning. It goes against what we've been taught. Be exceeding glad. Be exceeding glad. Then notice, beginning with verse 39, resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That is not a flesh-based response. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. That is not a flesh-based response. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. That is, you always go the extra mile. Always. You always take the high road. I'm sick and tired of taking the high road. It's time for someone else to do that. Well, you're going to destroy your life. With that attitude, we are to have a biblically based response. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, you shall love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That is not a flesh-based response. That is a biblically-based response. Bless them that curse you. Someone curses you, have a good day, sir. Have a good day, ma'am. Hope the Lord blesses you. That's not fleshly based. That is a spirit-based response. And we only respond that way by keeping our hearts right. You can go from here tonight and say, oh, starting tonight, that's how I'm going to respond. No, you won't. Not unless your heart is right. You got to get the heart right. Do good to them that hate you. Again, that's not a flesh-based, that is a not a flesh-based response. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. If ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? That is, what have you done more than any lost person does? Do not even the publicans the same. And if you salute your brethren only, if you treat those right who only treat you right, any lost person can do that. If you salute the brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So there are flesh-based responses, there are biblically-based responses. We learn how to biblically respond. You cannot biblically respond and retain anger. Someone curses you, you bless them. If someone despitefully uses you, you pray for them. You can't retain anger by doing those things. It's not possible. Notice in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, we're almost done. Verses 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? We've had this question asked many times. It's not asked in that way, but the question has been asked hundreds of times to myself. Do I have to forgive somebody if they don't repent? That's the same thing Peter's saying. What they're saying is, I want to hold on to my anger for a while. Do I have to make this right? And he goes on and he tells him until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That is, you just keep on, keep on, keep on forgiving. James chapter 1. That being said, there is a difference between forgiveness and restoration. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or divers testings. Be joyful. That's not a flesh-based response. That is a biblically-based response. So Bible-based responses really are responses of faith. I'm going to respond biblically because I know that God is, and that God is able to take care of this situation. I don't have to take care of it. God is able. Faith. Bible-based responses are based on faith. Faith comes from a heart that is kept right with God. Bible-based responses are based upon forgiveness. Forgiveness. And of love. And we are responsible. We are responsible how we respond. Again, anger being an emotion, we've already said that at times it can be involuntary. You see something and automatically you're angry. And we could give many examples, and it would be justifiable anger. So sometimes it's involuntary. But we're still responsible how we respond. How we respond, how we act, and we need to develop Bible-based responses. And the only way that you can do that is to keep your heart right. always take care of your heart. I'm telling you, these things will keep you out of the pit of anger. They'll keep you from getting stuck in anger, and if you're stuck there, it'll get you out. We don't have to be stuck in anger. We've all been there. There isn't anyone here, except maybe a very, very small child, that has not been stuck in anger at one time or another. And there are more than likely people here right now that are stuck in anger. But you don't have to live there. You don't have to live there. And if you do live there, and if you continue to live there, it is because you choose to do so. And that may anger some, but it's the truth. You have to bring your entire life under the government and control of the Spirit of God. And that is not an easy work, because the devil fights against it, your flesh fights against it, people you know fight against it. It's a constant, constant battle. The advice you receive from others goes against it. Everything is contrary to it. It's hard work. But believe me, if you've ever, and I know you have, been stuck in anger, it's worth it. Because you don't want to be stuck there. You don't want to live there. It is a miserable, miserable life to live in a pit, whatever that pit is. And when it is a pit of anger, that is a miserable, miserable life. You can redecorate the pit if you want to, but guess what? You're still in a pit. You're still in a pit. Redecorate it all you want to, that won't get you out of it. And that's what a lot of people do. Well, they just move this here, this here, this here, and they just move things around. Now, that doesn't solve the problem. That doesn't take away the problem. That doesn't get you out of the pit that you're stuck in. Brother Tim, if you